prophet by the name of Jeremiah. I want to turn to the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, verse number 1, and we'll read Jeremiah 31, verse 1. While you're turning, we are standing in the vein teaching on love, and we have a scripture that we have chosen to come together with, putting that word in the atmosphere all month long, because it's not about your love and it's not about people's love, it's about God's love. Amen. Without God's love, there will be no love. And so we cannot get any other type of love and then try to attach God's love to it, because it has to be God's love, and then God, through that, other loves are produced. But without God's love, there is no love. Amen? Somebody say it starts with God. Let's read this together. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we got it together, because he wouldn't be dead yet if that was the case. But while we were sinners, he died for us so that he could make us into the perfection that God has called us and chosen us to be. Whew. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this divine opportunity that we may feast at your table. Father, as we focus on the word love, we ask that you would just extrapolate every thought that we have had according to the world and the behaviors of the world concerning love. Take it out of us, that we may have room to receive the true love with authenticity that you have for us. Every layer of hurt, we ask that you would purge it out so that your love may fill us up. We are your chosen vessels, and you love us in spite of ourselves. You've shown your great love for us through our Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus the Christ. And it's by that name that we're gathered here today. We declare that we are his body. Strengthen us through your word, that we will be obedient to the head, responding to the love that loved us. We will respond back with the same love unto you. And Father, fill our cups, for we desire to hear what you have to say. Come now and quicken us. Break down every barrier. Take every thought captive, that we may be in a oneness with you, that we would hear what the Spirit has to say to his church. We declare that we are your church. So come, feed us. And as I stand, Lord, I know that I'm not worthy to carry this mantle. So I just ask that you would decrease the spirit of Felix, that your spirit may increase, so that Felix is now standing behind the cross, and that you, Father, are being lifted up. Come now, Lord. Use me as you see fit. We give all thanks to you. in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Beginning at verse number one, I'm going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to skip over to verse 31, and then we'll read verse 31 through 34. Amen. It says, at the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. It says, at the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest. You see that? The people who survived the sword found grace. Where? In the wilderness. Wait. They found grace in the wilderness, but Christ bought grace, so they had to have Christ in the wilderness. And you have to understand that through your wilderness is where you find Christ. Amen. Isn't that good? The Lord appeared of old to me, saying, this is Jeremiah said, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. Let me tell you something. Oh, this is just good. O virgin of Israel, you shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and you shall go forth in the dancing of those who rejoice. God said to Jeremiah, it don't matter what has happened, I'm what's happening. You guys get it? He said, and I'm going to rebuild. I'm going to build you. And no matter what you try to do, you shall be rebuilt. And when I'm done with you, the music you'll start producing, that you're going to a dance. And because I'm doing it, you're going to take others to the dance with you. Do you hear what he's saying here? Is that just good? And you thought you was in the party all by yourself. Turn to verse 31. We there? Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant with which they broke. So let me stop. He said, I'm gonna do a new covenant, but the covenant that I do is gonna be unbreakable. That's what he's saying. Woo. That's right. It is the Lord Jesus that's unbreakable. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Check it out. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more. Yeah, that's good. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Isn't it something that God don't remember, but people remember? Next time somebody try to remind you of what you did wrong, just tell them, God don't remember that. As we see so much in this text, we're gonna get ready to go home in a minute. Because the word is good all by itself. I'm about to jump out of my skin right now. I want to look at the text in its entirety, and I want to use this as a subject. God's love does it all. Amen. Keep that in your spirit. It's not what you do. It's not what you will do. It's not what they do. It's what God does. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Working a little bit from the backside of the text, God says, I will establish a new covenant, which is going to be different from all the covenant that I had with Abraham, the covenant that I had with Mosaic, that would mean that the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. God says, I am going to establish a new covenant. The new covenant that he is talking about as he speaks to Jeremiah is the covenant that he establishes through our Lord and Savior Jesus. This covenant, on the real, does not make man sense. Because if you try to think with your finite mind how God did what he did, it will never make sense to you. Because as we are living in this world, there is not, the world system is here to condemn. And God's system is here to deliver. And so there would be no deliverance if he did not allow us to get in bondage to something so that he can demonstrate who he is when he brings us out. People say to me, I don't understand why God would allow Pharaoh to take his people hostage and hold them in Egypt all that time anyway. If God is so awesome, why did he allow that to happen? So that we would have a reference point of who he is. Because if they were never in bondage, how would they know that they were set free? Oh, and even greater than that, how would they come into relationship with the one who set them free if there was not a reference point of being in bondage? Is there anybody in here that's ever been in bondage or had an Egypt experience at any time? It was that bondage that released you, that you came to know that there is a greater power that's much more powerful than anything that has ever held you hostage. Our God is like the song said. He's mighty. He's so mighty that really you don't really have no words to say that would describe him. Rudy says it well all the time. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And what I love about it is he says it with conviction. And talk about him if you want to. But he don't care if you talk about him. Because nobody knows what Rudy and God has been through together except for him and God.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's why I don't understand how people can come to church and say that church is too loud. And it don't take all that. If you got delivered from the stuff that God delivered me from, I'm here to tell you it takes more than that. If I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't praise him enough for what he has done. I didn't do anything. God did it all by himself. Somebody told me, Pastor, you're an awesome preacher. I said, I'm an awesome nothing. It is Christ himself who preaches. I'm just a vessel willing to be used by God. And if you're willing to be used, he'll use you too. Well, why not? You didn't let all them other folks use you. Now, let me get back into the text. Y'all gonna rock me in a minute. He begins, Jeremiah begins. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Jeremiah, because he begins to talk in this 31st chapter about this new covenant as God is speaking to him. But Jeremiah, if you understand discouragement, let me share something with you. Jeremiah is a prophet, and he's preaching. He is teaching the people God's word, and he's sharing with them how awesome God is. And while he's yet sharing, they are not turning. Can you imagine being a preacher and coming and pouring your heart out every Sunday and nobody's coming for salvation? There had to be some great discouragement. But in his discouragement, I found, because I was struggling, I said, how can this guy just continue on? And it wasn't him. It was God in him. But he wasn't discouraged because it wasn't him doing it. And see, when you get discouraged by folks not showing up, that means you are focusing on what you are doing instead of what God is doing. Because if don't nobody show up, if did nobody come in today, I'll find some saints from the heavenly realm. Because God called me to preach. I'll get an ant and put it in the seat. Because I'm going to preach, because that's what God called me to do. It doesn't matter who shows up. All I know is God is going to have who's supposed to be here when they're supposed to be here. And it don't matter if they get an attitude and want to do something different. I know that God is in control.
He's
trying to encourage the people. And I believe if I use my sanctified imagination, that through his encouragement to the people, he was really trying to encourage himself. And God didn't leave him where he was. Now at this particular time in chapter 30, God had a plan. And God had a plan to restore the people. And there was a mass number of people, but there was a great mass of people who had walked away from God and was doing what they wanted to do. And God's faithfulness is not determined by our unfaithfulness. And so he is faithful. And when we're faithful, He's faithful. And then when we become unfaithful, he still remains.
Hallelujah.
Because God does not change. And therefore, when they walked away from God, God had a plan to restore them. And then Jeremiah had a group of folks that they called a remnant, which meant most of them had fallen away, but God had a plan to bring them back. And if Jeremiah would have said, well, no, I'm going to need a whole bunch more. God, I need more to get this done. Then God would have stood back and waited until he concluded in his mind. God could do it all by himself. He just chose to use Jeremiah and just a few willing vessels. Is there anybody here that's ready to be used by God? No matter what your circumstance is, you're ready to let it go and let God be who he is in your life and stop complaining about it and stop looking at it. As a matter of fact, it's over back there. Why don't you understand that God will use what's left over? God doesn't use what he took away. God uses what he got left in you. And if you allow God to use what's left, then he'll take what's left and bless it, that it'll be more than what you lost in the first place. Go ahead and shout, let it go. Let it go. Because what you let go of, God will hold on to. But he'll work with what he left you with while he deals with what you let go of. Somebody say, he'll do it all. But we let it go, but we hold on to it. One moment is all about God and what's left and going forward. But there's something that happens that causes us to always want to look back. And when we look back, we start talking about what went wrong. When God has you focused on him, and when you're dialed into him, you'll talk about what's coming right. Now, I'm saying what's coming, but it's really already there. God set your victory in place before he allowed the enemy to even attack that back there.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
God has already planned out in your life what good looks like. And we keep focusing on what's bad. If God is telling us to seek him, and he's good, why do we keep focusing on the work that the devil did? We know the devil got a hold of that person. That's why they did you wrong. Here's what you have to know. The only reason why they did you wrong is because God allowed it to happen. What we have to conclude is that we don't know what's best for us, but God does. Yeah. I know. God, how could this be good for me? God says, I have a plan. So, well, God, this is too much for me. God says, well, then you are in your wilderness right now, and you're focused on the wilderness. I didn't bring you to this wilderness experience that you might focus on where you are, but I brought you to a wilderness experience that you might focus on who I am. It's going to take some time for us to get it in our spirit that God will never leave you, nor will he forsake you, but the ones that he has chosen to come closer to him, he'll put you in a wilderness so that you'll see that he alone is God. He begins to talk about the people who survived the sword. The people who survived the enemy's attack. The people who didn't quit when you felt like quitting. You know, when something happens so devastating, you feel like giving up. But because there's a God in you, when you felt like you couldn't take a step, he took one for you. When you felt like you couldn't get up, you got up anyway. When you felt like the weight was on your shoulder, it was like Jesus going up Calvary's hill. God put somebody in your life that helped you up the hill. Is there anybody in here that understands that God will never let you go through all by yourself? He is always with you.
Hallelujah.
There's the ones who survived the sword. First thing you have to understand is that you're a survivor. I'm a survivor. One thing about people who survive, what you went through makes you stronger. Is there any survivors in here?
Hallelujah.
You in the spirit realm, a survivor is promoted. When you survive that, the enemies that fought you there, they don't want to fight you no more because they can't whoop you. So God strengthens you for the fight that's coming ahead. Is there anybody in here that knows God could whoop anybody?
Yes. Hallelujah. Yes, sir.
So God says, the ones that survived, these are the ones that I'm going to, this everlasting love, he was pointing to Jeremiah, letting him know, I'm about to show my love that's going to be crazy. Because when I do this New Testament thing, when I get this new covenant going, they're not going to have to rely on the outside. Because I'm going to put my power on the inside. He said, I'm going to fill them with my love. So that when they do right, it is not really them doing right. It is the power of me working through them because they're survivors. Go ahead and shout, I'm a survivor. So next time, I said, well, oh, Pastor, I don't even want to deal with next time. I'm still trying to deal with this time. But there is a next time, because God's plan is to develop you into being more like him. So then he uses trials and tribulation, because without trials and tribulations, you quit. If you didn't have trials and tribulation, you would quit. You stay at home and get comfortable. I guarantee you, if everything was peaches and cream in your life, there will come a point in time where you will become your own God. God knows this. So he uses what's called trials and tribulation that Paul talks about. And this tribulation worketh perseverance so that we can keep on going, even when we don't feel like going. Amen. Because when you don't feel like it, is when he's really working in you. You know that you know how when you have to fight your way to get to church? Because you don't feel like it. And then you get to church and God speaks directly to you. And you sitting there looking like, who I tell? Who did I tell? Somebody, but God is speaking because God, that's how his love is. He uses his strength when you're weak. And without you becoming weak, he could never demonstrate his strength because we would think it's all about us.
Ooh, come on.
when it's never been about you. Somebody said Christ did it. He did it when he died, but that didn't stop there. Christ did it. He's doing it, and he will do it. He is continuously working on something at all times, and he has chosen you to be the subject of the matter, and God's not going to leave you right where you are. He chose you so that he could raise you up, so that you could set others free. He talks about this everlasting love, and then he says, and I'm gonna rebuild you. Now get there. Now you gotta put yourself in Jeremiah. He says, I'm gonna build you, and you shall be rebuilt. You know, when I was a kid, my dad, he had a Toyota, and he wanted to rebuild the engine, so he went and got a cherry picker. I didn't know nothing about this, but I'm a kid, I'm watching him. 10 years old, and he says, I'm gonna rebuild the engine. He took the engine out the car. The car was running. And he took the engine out the car and he started taking it apart. And then he looked at areas that the pistons had messed up inside of the shaft. And he said, here, take this sandpaper. So we were sanding to smooth it out so that when the pistons started going next time, it would run smoother. And while it took a lot of work taking out the intricate parts so that the engine can run the way it's supposed to run, not the way it was running. Then we put the engine back together after it was all done, and the engine ran like it had never ran before. And then I thought about how God builds us. He says, we shall be rebuilt, which means there is a part of you that he may have to take out that's rough. And you don't understand, why did you take that? And then he starts sanding on it. Irritation. You know how he will use somebody in your life that will irritate you? And you complaining about them irritating you, but they are changing you. Because they're the ones that's being used to increase your prayer life. God, help them. But it's about you. It's the one, he's changing you, and you're talking about that, and he's changing this. Go ahead and say, rebuild me, God. He's saying, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it with loving kindness. And he says, and then Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I'm going to make a new covenant. Then he starts talking about he's going to put my law in their minds. Now get this. I love the fact that he deals with the mind first. Because his law is already in our minds, which means we know what to do that's right and wrong. If you don't know right, the difference from right and wrong, I want you to just raise your hand. The reason why you know the difference between right and wrong is because he put his law in your mind. No matter what California law says, it matters what God's law says. And so God is so big on his law, he says, let me put it in your mind. That way, when you open your mouth to say you didn't know, you'll be a liar. Because it was already in your mind, you did know, you just chose not to do what he wanted you to do because you wanted to do you instead of do him, because you have more love for you than you have for him. And the only reason why you have more love for yourself than you have for God is because you haven't embraced, I talked about it last week, all the love that he has for you. And so we want to use God's love when it's convenient for us. You know how we mess up? Then all of a sudden we are so in love with God, help me, that we start making promises. that God know we can't keep. Because it's impossible for us to keep ourselves, and we keep saying, God, if you do this, I'll do that. How can you do anything? God, if you do that, do me too. You know what I mean? That's the prayer. It's making God promises that we know we can't keep. So he says, I'm going to put my law in your mind, and I'm going to put myself in your hearts. That's going to be my new covenant. So that when you focus on the heart of the matter, you'll return what was given to you. So what was given to you was love. That means you'll start to return love. So God says, when I put myself in your heart, I am going to work all that other stuff that's been in your heart out of your heart. Somebody say process. So God does not do it all at one time. Even though his spirit is perfect, his spirit is continually perfecting us. So that we have learned to be conditional responders to God's love. What I mean by that is you respond to God's love based on your condition. That means you have not received all of his love because you are still trying to control you. He says, if you abide in me, which means, and I in you, then you shall keep my commandment. But we don't want to abide in God until it's convenient for us. And so God says, I'm going to change that. And so if there's an area in which you are kicking against the goads, that means being disobedient to what God is calling you to do. God says, I will have an encounter like I did with Paul. When Saul was going against the will of God, God had an encounter with him and knocked him off of his high horse. And sometimes we think it's so much about us that God needs to knock us off of our high horse. Sometimes we're not even on a high horse, and God wants to take us higher. So he just knocks you down anyway. I've learned that a knockdown is not bad. It don't feel good, but it's not bad. Because every time I've been down, the next move was up. And so I had to focus on my next move instead of what was my past move. If you focus on your, somebody say focus. Focus on what God is doing, not what has happened back there. You got to focus on what God is doing, and God is not doing anything with his people except for raising them up. Somebody say, it's time to go up.
It's time to go up.
Hallelujah. Yes, sir. It says, and I shall be their God. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Note and understand that no matter what we do or say, we will be God's people. Because in John chapter 15, 16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, I want you to put verse number 9 on the board of the 15th chapter of John, because as we get ready to close this out, I want to share something with you. God is working on something supernatural in your life. Okay? There's nothing natural about it. I'm going to say that again. God is working on something supernatural in your life. Don't try and figure it out. And when God comes in and does what he does, don't complain about what he's doing. Because you know this, he loves you. Say he loves me.
Loves.
Say he loves me.
Loves.
Say he loves me.
Loves.
Okay, now get this. If God loves you, come Valentine's Day, Don't be getting mad at somebody if they don't give you what you want. Because God has given you everything anyway. And that's what the enemy takes something good and just that day has got people so messed up. People in church, the pastor's wife got roses and threw them down on the ground because didn't like the color in front of the church. Can you believe that? Another one got some roses. These are late. Our anniversary was a while ago. Threw them down in front of the whole church. Because why? Because the enemy is at work. I told you he come to church. I went by the club. I didn't even see him. But he up in here. He be coming. Why? He got those jokers over there. Right. Let me tell you something. I walked by the club. I went to dinner, and on the way out from dinner, I had my friends with me, and I'm walking by the club. And as I'm walking by, God said, go in there. I said, hold up, y'all. I'm going in. They said, you going in the club? They started judging me already. I knew what was happening. I said, yeah, I'm going in there. Why are you going in there? We have been saved probably all of 6 months. But it's something about being saved. When you first get it, you don't care nothing about what folks got to say. I'm so happy that I have Jesus. You can walk out on me if you want, because I got me some Jesus. I'm walking by the club, I'm going in. So you coming with me? Okay, we're going to come with you. So I walk in the club, and there's a guy sitting at the bar. And I walk over by the guy. I'm looking around the club. I'm wondering why I'm in there. Because you know how sometimes the Lord would just tell you to go somewhere? I didn't have no desire for that atmosphere. I was done with that. But I'm in there. I'm looking. But Satan wasn't in there.
Come on. Come on. Tell the truth.
Because I had no, there was no fight in the spirit flowing. You know how in the church, somebody always got something to say about something? Skirt's too short, skirt's too long. He stood up too long, he didn't smile at me. Church always got something to say. Oh, their auxiliary gets this. Oh, why you let this? He wasn't in there. So I walked up, and the guy turned, and he looked at me. He said, I know you. I said, you do? He said, yeah, don't you work out at the gym? I'm a key. I said, yeah. He said, you be in there on that bike with your Bible. I said, yeah. I said, what's your name? He told me his name. I said, oh, what you doing here? I said, I just had dinner with all my friends. This is so, I introduced him. He said, oh, wow. What do you guys do? I said, man, we all go to church together. What church you go to? I said, oh, we go to this church and this is the address. Can I come? I said, that's why I came in here. The next Sunday, he shows up for church. Joins the praise team. He was a keyboard musician, became the young adult leader of music, began to write songs and produce CDs. But if I wouldn't have stopped in to go into a place that the world would judge you and the church would talk about you, then God wouldn't have never been able to use me to share his love with somebody else without judgment, without partiality. What am I trying to say? It doesn't matter what God is doing in your life. Let God be God all by himself. He is awesome at doing whatever he does, and he's the one that's doing you. No. It starts here. As the Father loved. Somebody say he loves me. As the Father loves me, also have loved you. So Jesus says, as God has loved me, he also loved you. Now wait. As God loves his son, that's how he loves you. Wait. He sent his son down into a dying world to use his son to save a dying world. But he loves you like that. Now, will you let him use you? I wish that you could see how God works through this love that he placed inside of you. Why? Because the very ones that his son, Jesus, the son who was suffering on the cross, and he was saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And we focused on what they did wrong to us, and there's no forgiveness in our thought. We want to start crying out, why are they doing this? Why are they doing that? But God loves you like he loves his son. He invested power in you that you can go into a situation and use the love of God to change the entire situation. Is there anybody here who's ready to release the love of God in your situation so God can change the situation? Now he said, Father loves me, I have also loved you. Abide means stay there. Abide in my love, stay. You're going in, you're going out, based on what's happening to you. He said, stay there regardless. Now, can you imagine? Jesus could have got off that cross. He could have, but he abided. He stayed there and endured whatever he had to endure so that the love of God can be dispensed. The greater the pain, the greater he's using you. Let's go. Abide in my love. Let's go. Keep going. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, two commandments. Just two. Love God. Whatever, all you got. That means you're returning back what he's given you. Number two, love his people the same way. Amen? That's all you got to do. He said, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love, Jesus said, you do the same thing. Why? If we do that, his work doesn't stop. So we keep hitting the pause button. But then it starts back anyway. We might as well just let the thing play through. Because God's going to do what he's going to do. And he's doing it in you. Amen. Verse 11, we're going to close. These things I have spoken to you with purpose. Now check it out. That my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. We should be full. We have it in us. We've let layers of hurt cover the joy of God, which means that his love is not coming back to him. He wants what he put in. And if we follow his footsteps, he'll do it all. He said, just keep my commandment, and I'll do the rest. God, well, they did this to me. Let me share something with you. All the ones that didn't belong to God, that did all they did to Jesus, he took care of them. You don't have to. Jesus said, look, Father, I'm going to return to him. When Jesus returned, now get this story. When Jesus returned, after they had killed him, no, they didn't kill him. After he died on the cross, he came back 3 days later. And he didn't come back looking for the Roman soldier who stuck him in the side. Because I'm going to be honest with you. Probably if that was me, I would have came back and got that joker.